what I was going to share. And, you know, I am a revivalist. You know, Brother Pastor Bob has mentioned Dr. Kenny Hagin a lot, and who is my mentor. You know, I sat under him for 5 years, and he was an incredible man of God. And I just want to share something about the subject of revival. I am a revivalist, and you know, we don't have canned sermons. We just want to pick up and follow the Holy Ghost. I mean, for every service, amen. It's not about you coming tonight to find out how good of a preacher I am. It's not anything about that. It's not about how good of an orator I am. It's about you tonight coming to a greater understanding and revelation of who your Father is. Because I find that the problem in America is that, and all over the world, but the problem in America is that we got a lot of people and a lot of leaders that have a lot of knowledge. They got a lot of information, but they've never had a face-to-face meeting with him. And you can tell it. Because when you've had a face-to-face meeting, I mean, your words are full of power. When you have a face-to-face meeting with him, I promise you, when you begin to speak, people will know that there's something different about you. Why? Because you're not coming from your intellect. You're coming from experience. And Christianity understands something. God never intended for us to know about him. God intended for us to know him. Amen? See, understand something. There's a lot of things different between Christianity and all other religions of the world. But you understand something. When people become, when people convert to Islam and become a Muslim, they don't change. Meaning their nature does not change. When people become Buddhist, they do not change. Their nature does not change. Only Christianity, and I understand Christianity is not a religion, but I just use the word. Only Christianity is the only religion to when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, your very life, your very nature, everything about you changes. No other religion does that. And no other religion can say what you and I can say. Only Christians can say, first off, my God gave his life for me. My God lives on the inside of me. No other religion can say that. And when you come into an understanding of just who your Father is and know what he's called you to do, everything will change. But most people, they know from a mental standpoint. They know from their intellect, but they've never had an encounter. You know, I know at lunch this morning, this afternoon, I remember I made the statement to the table that, you know, I remember when people, especially back in the 80s, people would come and where I was and talking, you know, in Tulsa, talk about revival and we need revival. And I'm like, listen, that's great. I need revival. But listen, don't tell me I need revival. Tell me how to get it. Listen, don't tell me I'm blessed. Tell me how to apply the Word of God to my life for the blessings of God to be manifested in my life. Amen. And, you know, the subject of revival is a very popular subject. I mean, you go to the Christian bookstores and there's tons of books about revival. I remember back in the 80s, there was no book about revival. But you go in the bookstore today and there's tons of books about the subject of revival. But the only problem with that is that I find, and I know some of the authors, the only problem with that is that many of the people that write books about revival, they're writing a book because they read a book about revival. Who that person read a book about revival, so it's the end thing now. So I want to make some money, I'm going to sell some books, so I'm going to write a book about revival. And the problem is they don't really know what they're talking about. Because they're coming from an intellect standpoint. They're not coming from experience. God, listen, God intended for you to experience him. God intended for you to know him, not know about him. The Bible says, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Listen, that word know, there's a word of intimacy. It's the very same word that God used when the Bible says Adam knew Eve. God never intended for you just to know about him. God never intended for you to know about his ways. God intended for you to know him personally. And when you get, I promise you, when you get to know him Everywhere I go, the very thing I begin to pray is the prayer that Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That you might know, that you might come into an understanding of who He is. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That power that is manifested to you and I who believe. If you could just understand who He is. And that's the very thing I cry out for. Listen, one of the things I do in my personal life on a regular basis, I haven't this week because I actually forgot it, but on a regular basis, almost daily basis, I actually take of communion on a regular basis. Because the Lord said, as often you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And I never want to forget what He did. Because when you hold that bread in your hand, He said, remember. What are you remembering? You're remembering the fact that He was the Lamb of God that was led to the slaughter. You're remembering the fact that He who knew no sin became sin. You're remembering the fact that He's the one that went to the scourging. You're remembering the fact that 39 times the Bible says that He was mutilated. Listen, Hollywood mocks the crucifixion. Hollywood mocks the scourging. Even the movie, The Passion of Christ, even though it was very gory, it still wasn't even close of what really happened. Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the Bible says that Jesus said that my body was as a plowed field. Jesus said I could see every single bone. And that was the scourging. And when we hold that bread in our hand, He said, remember what He did. Surely He bore our sicknesses. And He carried our pains. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. See, understand something. Listen to me. It wasn't the blood of Jesus. It's not the blood of Jesus that heals us. The Bible says with His stripes we're made whole. And then, you know, and I'm not going to get much into it tonight, but what I love about it, and that's why I take communion, because I don't want to forget. I want it to be real to me. I want it to be so real to me. Listen, history tells us when Paul preached on the scourging, when Paul preached on the subject of the cross, the Galatians thought that it was so real when he proclaimed it that they thought they'd been there to witness it themselves. That's how real it was. That's what Christianity is. And you know, you got all these churches, and I'm not going to mention names, but you got all these churches starting up, and they got the name of some of these new churches is like mind-boggling. That's why I love the name Calvary Cathedral. And people have said, well, you know, get away from the cross. We got to move on. What do you mean get away from the cross? Everything that we believe, every doctrine we have has to have its foundation in the cross. What do you mean get away from the cross? And he said, remember. And the Bible says that twice in verse 7 of Psalms 53, twice the Bible says in one verse that he would not open his mouth. Why? Because if he opened his mouth, God would have delivered him. Because God is a just God. And Jesus did no wrong. He had no sin. Understand, he did no wrong. And because God is a just God, if he would have opened his mouth, God would have delivered him. But he would not open his mouth. Why? So that Galatians 3:13 can be fulfilled. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that we can be one with the Father. And we can commune with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He opened not his mouth. We see in Acts chapter 22, we see where Paul opened his mouth because they were going to scourge Paul. They were, listen, and the Bible says that Paul said, are you going to scourge a Roman citizen? They like, well, you're a Roman citizen? Then when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, then fear struck them. But guess what? Paul got delivered from being scourged. Why? Because he opened his mouth. But the Bible says that Jesus, in one verse, twice, he would not open his mouth. And it's amazing to me when you talk about the subject of revival, how many people so got it so wrong. Understand, revival is not about manifestations. And we have a lot of them. But that's not what revival is about. Revival is not about you getting wealthy. Revival is about one thing, and that's God's people falling in love with Jesus all over again, being passionate about Jesus, passionate about the kingdom of God, putting Him first, putting His kingdom first, and following forth His commandments to us. You know, our brother got up and shared about salvations tonight. And as I was sitting there at the table, I was rejoicing because your pastor experienced revival in 1993. Do you know how many pastors and churches revival came to their church? And you look at them today and they've gone back to the slop they were in before revival came. The fact that Pastor Bob is still pressing in for the things of God and still allowing the Spirit of God to move says a whole lot. It shows his heart. Come on, church. It's not about selling books. It's not about you getting wealthy. As I was sitting there tonight, and I heard about the 138, I think, were saved, I this went over in my spirit. Understand something. Not everybody here is called to be a pastor. Not everybody here is called to be an evangelist. Not everybody here is called in the fivefold ministry. But I can tell you, everybody here tonight is called to tell people about Jesus. Amen. And that's why when I hold that the communion, the bread in my hand, he said, remember, a lot of times, he says, I'm going to get into some more tonight. A lot of times, God said, put me in remembrance. He said, remember what I've done. Remember my sacrifice. Remember that he could have opened his mouth, but he did not open his mouth. Listen, we know what happens when he opens his mouth. Hey, listen, in the garden, after he prayed through, he was coming through the garden, and 600 mighty Roman soldiers. Listen, why didn't they send 20? Now they sent 600 mighty warriors to come and get him. And he opened his mouth. All he said is, I am. He opened his mouth. The same I am that said to Moses, I am that I am, opened his mouth in the garden. And the Bible says that 600 mighty Roman soldiers went to the ground. We know what happens when he opens his mouth. Then he said this. He's glory to God. He said, if I wanted to, I can get 12 legions of angels here. Listen, that's 72,000. There's 6,000 in a legion. That's 72,000 angels. Do you know how powerful angels are? The Bible says in the Old Testament, one angel slew 185,000 men. Think what 72,000 could do. I tell you, I added it up. It's 13,820,000,000. There's not even that many people on this planet. See, the problem with the church is the church doesn't know who backs them. The church don't know whose name they come in. Because they got a lot of knowledge, but no face-to-face meeting. Because they get caught off. It's always money this and money, 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 money. And yet they forget what the very centerpiece of Christianity is. The very centerpiece of Christianity is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's always about him. It's always about his purpose. It's always about the kingdom of God. It's not about what you want. Well, Brother Richard, I'm an adult. I can do what I want to do. Let me tell you something tonight. If you got a heart that says I can do what I want to do, you don't have a heart that serves God. Because it's not about what you want to do. It's everything has to do with what the master would have you do. And it's about his kingdom first. And that's why many people struggle the way they do, because they're trying to build their kingdom. They're trying to build their desires. Listen, the greatest thing that you should fear in your life is the fact that you stand before God successful in doing what you wanted to do, but not what he wanted you to do. Oh, if you could just see who he is. That's why I cry out, Father, I got to know you. I want to know you. Lord, I got to know you. Do you listen, what did he say to us? In Jeremiah, what did the Father, what did he speak to us? The Holy Spirit speaking through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. What did he say? He said these words, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is not a liar. He said, you will find me. And when God says, I'll let you find me, you better know God will let you find him. But you got to do the seeking. You got to come after him with all of your heart. And it's not about when you're convenient. Well, it's convenient for me tonight. No, you will never see a face. You'll never have a face-to-face meeting with him. And most people, listen to me, most people aren't willing to pay the price. But here's the reality. If you want it bad enough, you'll do it. But a lot of people like to be comfortable, which is a very dangerous place to be. Because when you're comfortable, that means you're satisfied. That means you don't want anymore. And when you don't want anymore, you don't pursue him anymore. When you don't want anymore, you don't come after him anymore with all your heart. And you have people going around revival. Listen, it's not about manifestations. Thank God for the manifestations. I mean, listen, we have them all the time. I can sit here tonight and tell you about so many incredible manifestations. But tonight, with everything in me, I want you to leave this house crying out for more of him, because you've got the desire like you've never had to know who he is, to know who your father is, and to have a face-to-face meeting with him. Amen. That's why. Oh, Raman Shifre Bakata. Understand when he opens his mouth. Then, of course, we can get into the blood tonight. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God. I mean, you know, listen, I live in church. I'm in church 300 days a year. You know how, listen, even modern churches, you don't even hear all these songs about the blood anymore. You don't, listen, what new church has started that's got the name Calvary in it? No, it's people trying to distance themselves from the cross. But it'll change when you meet him face to face. It'll change when the fire of God comes one more time and baptizes you. Go with me to the book of Revelations, if you would. Revelations chapter 1. Hallelujah. Revelations, the first chapter. Now, here at some 60, 70 years after that great day called the Day of Pentecost, where the fulfillment of the promise of the Father took place, and 120 was in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared cloven tongues like as a fire, everybody say fire, and set upon each one. And they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the beginning. That's the birth of the church. And the Bible says that there was so much done that just 12 men turned the world upside down. Why? Because they didn't gain more knowledge. They had a face-to-face encounter with Him. And here about 60, 70 years later, the Lord Jesus comes and He appears again. This time, He has a message for the churches. I'm telling you about the real purpose of revival. Every single, except Judas obviously, but every disciple was a martyr. Every one of them was a martyr. James had his head cut off. Peter was hung upside down. Listen to me. You don't give your life. You don't become a martyr for something that's not real. You don't become a martyr for something that's fake. Why? Because they met the Master. They had a relationship with Him. They knew Him. They knew how real He was. They knew how real the power was. They knew their Father. They knew their God. And they would not deny Him. People that deny Him, I promise you, He's not that real to Him. Pastor Bob mentioned earlier about Moses. I only want to be where your presence is. Why? Because he experienced his presence. He knew about his presence. And Moses said, I'm only going where your presence is. If your presence doesn't go there, I'm not going. Amen. You see the heart of Moses. And 12. 11, well actually 10, gave their life as a martyr. John, they tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't boil. So the emperor, Domitian, said, we got to shut him up. And they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And he was on the Isle of Patmos. Because understand something, when there was 10 emperors or 10 Caesars, Nero being the first was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. But everyone after him was even more wicked. And Domitian was the second. And understand, John was not on the Isle of Patmos because he was a Christian. Because there were many religions of the day. Domitian just made a decree that you have to declare me as God and my son is the son of God. And John said, absolutely not. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. And they tried to boil him and he wouldn't boil, so they sent him on the Isle of Patmos. And on the Isle of Patmos, he has an encounter with God. The very one that we are here tonight to worship. The very one that we're here tonight because we're hungry for Him. Listen, did you ever think about, just think for one moment, who is the one who said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I mean, David wasn't able to build the temple. He was going to pay for it. But what in what is it, Chronicles 28, what did he say to his son Solomon? He said, know the God of your father. And then he goes on to say, and I can show you there's many scriptures throughout the Word of God like this. Then he goes on to say, and God will be found of you. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, we all can quote the verse, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. But the very next verse, the first part of verse 14, God says, and I will be found by you. That means when you encounter him, that means when you have a face-to-face meeting with him, everywhere you go, God's found there. Not because you gain knowledge, not because you can quote scripture, but because you were like Moses and you had a face-to-face meeting with him. Think about for a moment who it is that calls us to draw. He says, draw nigh to me. Think about who's given us that decree. We're talking about God. We're talking about the one who has no beginning. He has no ending. We're talking about the one, the Bible says in Psalms 33, with his breath, he formed the stars and the galaxies. Not only did he form the stars and the galaxies with his breath, the Bible says he named each one. And that's our God. That's our Father. And he's the one that says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He's the one that says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I'm just not going to read that and go on to the next verse and then the next verse because I'm trying to get my Bible reading in. I'm like, oh God, I know you're real and you're not a man that you should lie. And you said, if I seek you, I'd find you. You said, God, you said, if I call on you, you would answer me and show me great and show me mighty things that I know not. If you're not seeing great, mighty things, it's because you're not calling on him. Because God's not a liar. He said, if you call on me, I will answer you, and I'll show you great, and I'll show you mighty things. Amen. But unfortunately today, in America, I'm gonna give you a statistic that's going to blow you away. Unfortunately, today in America, 75% of all pastors buy their sermons online. You know what that tells me? It tells me that 75% of the pastors in America are not on their face crying out to him. And we wonder, why are we having a move of God? Why are we having revival? Because you're buying some regurgitated sermon. You have nothing from heaven to give the people. Something somebody else wrote. Hallelujah. I can promise you one thing. I know for a fact your pastor don't give you no some bought sermon. That wasn't a bought sermon this morning. That was coming from the heart of a man of God. And if you didn't get what he was saying, you missed it. How powerful that was. Call on me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great, and I'll show you mighty things that you know not. Do you believe God? Do you believe the Word of God? Call on him then. Actually, in Amos 5:4. I mean, I can go through, listen, it's a thread that runs throughout the Word of God. Amos 5:4. What Amos said, if you seek me, you'll live. But most people get comfortable. And one reason is because they go to a church where the leader is comfortable. I remember a number of years ago, a few years ago, I have a friend of mine, a businessman, who God greatly blessed for many, many years. He was making like $150,000 a week. Take home. That's not too bad. And so he called me. He was one of our supporters. He's not anymore, but at that time he was. Maybe because I called and told him he's going to hell if he don't change. Maybe that stopped it. I don't know. But because he wasn't living right. I got on the phone and I said, you can take your money and never support me again, but I'm going to tell you what the Lord said. What's that? If you don't change, you're going to hell. See, that's the problem. That's the one of the problems with money. Because understand something. If you don't allow the fire of God to come and change your heart, when you get the money will reveal what's in you, because now you got the money to fulfill those desires that you got in you. That's why we got to have revival. Because when revival comes, the fire of God comes and burns that stuff out. And so he called me and he said, hey, what are you doing? Where are you at? I said, man, I'm home this week. What are you doing? I said, man, I have to be honest with you. I'm home this week and I'm going to play golf every day. That's how I get back down into, reentry. Just play golf. And I talk about it way more than I get to do it, but it's just my little getaway. And he said, and he's a big golfer himself. He said, man, I got to play. He said, man, I need a break. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, let me fly you to Houston. And he said, man, we'll play the finest courses for the next 4 days. We'll play the finest courses in Houston. And every night I'll take you out and we have a nice big steak. You know, I promise, there's a difference between a $10 steak and a $100 steak. I promise you there is. And he said, hey, pray about it and call me back. I said, no, I'll be there. I mean, some things you don't have to pray about, you know what I mean? So I got on the plane, Pastor Bob, and flew to Houston, and he picked me up. We played golf Thursday. Went and had a great steak Thursday night. Then it started to rain. and it was going to rain all week, and it got cold. And he said to me, he said, hey, buddy, man, I'm so sorry. We're not going to be able to play golf anymore. I'm like, that's great. I should have prayed. I would have known. So now I'm stuck, and I don't care that it wasn't. I live in hotels. The only thing good about a hotel is I got a maid and I get my bed cleaned, changed every day. That's the only thing good about a hotel. I live in 300 days a year, I live in a hotel. Listen, I live in a hotel so much that I feel like something's wrong if I'm not in a hotel. No, I'm serious. And so now I'm staying, I don't care that it was a 5-star, the Galleria in Houston. I don't care that it was a 5-star. I'm like, oh, now I'm stuck in this hotel. So he said to me, he said, you know what, buddy? He said, I'm just going to call a meeting with some of my leaders. So he got on the phone and had some of his leaders from New York and from California and all over come. And there's about 25 of them flew in. I'm talking about people making huge money. I'm huge money. I mean, he's making $150,000 a week. Some of his other guy, there was one guy, he flew in, 28 years old, making $50,000 a week. And so he says, hey, I'm going to do a meeting with my leaders. Why don't you come with me? I said, no, I don't really want to go. But see, when you're about the Father's business, when it's about you, listen to me, when it's all about seeking first the kingdom of God, it's not about what you want, it's about what the Father wants. And about 20 minutes later, the Lord spoke to me, said, I want you to go to that meeting. I didn't say, oh, Lord, seriously? I said, okay, Father. It's not my life. The moment I made Jesus the Lord of my life, I died. It's no longer about what I want. And so... I said to him, I said, hey, I'm going to go to your meeting. He said, oh, good, I think you're supposed to come. Now, listen, I had my jeans on. I had my ostrich cowboy boots on and a shirt. And I thought, man, I'm just going to go down there and I'm just going to be a redneck. You know, that's what I'm thinking to myself, you know. I'm here these guys, you know. And so I got down to this meeting. And I sit in the chair. I leaned it back to where I'm laying on the back, sitting on the back two legs of the chair, my boots sticking up. And all the executives are around, and none of them saved. There's 25 of them. None of them saved. And they're talking about how they're going out drinking. They're going to go to the strip club after the service, or after the meeting with the boss. Not service, meeting with the boss. And I'm like, I didn't jump up and say, "Hey, I'm a preacher. Stop talking like that." I just listened. And the one guy's talking about he's got a $250,000 wardrobe, and the jacket he's got on is it's $2,500. And I'm looking at him like, oh God, it's ugly. I wouldn't wear it. And he's talking about his $250,000 wardrobe, and I'm going like, wow, it means absolutely nothing to me. And so my friend gets up, who owns the company, and I'm sitting here thinking, oh, he's going to go forever about talking about money. Money, 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 money. I'm thinking, man, you make $150,000 a week. How much more you need? And sure enough, he gets up and is talking about money. Then after about 10 minutes, he stops. He says, well, I'm done. I'm like, wait a minute, you're done? You mean you flew 25 people in here to talk to him for 10 minutes? And as soon as he said, I'm done, he said, hey, I have a dear friend of mine that's with me. He travels all over the world. I'm going to have him come and share with you right now. So as soon as he did that, all 25 of them go, and look at me. And I'm sitting there on the back two legs of the chair with my cowboy boots up, and I bring the chair down slowly. I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say to these heathen? The Lord didn't say nothing. So I got up and I thought, you know what? I said, I'm just going to act like, I'm just going to just pick up where we left off, but I'm going to bring God into it. Now, what I'm about ready to tell you happened. I promise you, I'm not exaggerating in one bit. Listen, when we get to heaven, I'll have the Lord play the DVD for you so you can see that it's happened, just like I'm going to tell you. So I get up and I started talking. I just picked up where he got off. I said, you know, your boss got up and your mentor got up and talked to you about money. Let me tell you about money. I said, money can do a lot of things for you in this life, but it can do nothing for you in the next life. I said, let me tell you about money. I said, money can buy you a nice big diamond ring, but it can't buy you a marriage. I said, let me tell you about money. Money can buy you a nice big beautiful house, but it can't buy you a home. I said, let me tell you about money. Money can buy you a nice big beautiful wedding, but it can't buy you a marriage. Let me tell you about money. I said, and don't think that you and your own ability, that you're so brilliant that... And that's what I said, that you're so brilliant that you was able to get this money. I said, my Bible says that God is the one that gives the power to get wealth. My Bible says that all that you've got, God gave you the ability to get it. Money can do a lot of things for you in this life, but it can do nothing for you in the next life. And I promise you, the moment I said next life, I promise you, the glory of God came in. Pastor, I felt naked up until then. Now the glory of God comes in and I feel like, I feel clothed. I'm like, oh, I know what this is. Oh, it's revival time tonight amongst these 25 heathen going to a strip club. And as soon as that happened, this all of a sudden the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. I said, there's somebody here, listen, you got a bad heart. You need a miracle, and you need a new heart. Where are you? This guy, before I was able to say, where are you? This guy, that's me, that's me. I'm like, I don't even get that in church. Here's a heathen. I said, sir, that's you? He goes, yeah, and he tells me he needs a new heart. I said, stand up. The Lord's going to heal you tonight. He jumps up and comes up to me like this. I'm sitting here like, oh, my God, I'm going to stay with a heathen. And I said to him, I said, sir, I said, I'm going to lay my hand on you and the power of God's going to go into you. Because when the Lord touched me in January of 1990, I ministered with that tangible anointing. I know when the anointing of God's, but my hands burn like fire. And my hand was burning like fire that night. I said, sir, the moment I lay my hands upon you, the power of God's going to go into you and you're going to be healed. I said, are you ready? He says, yeah, I'm ready. I said, close your eyes, lift your hands. That's like I'm in church. He goes, a heathen. I mean, I go to some churches, here's some Christians. No, now today, here's the Christians. Ooh, somebody liked my Facebook page. Oh my God. During worship, ooh, I got a like. And they wonder why I went to that service, I didn't get anything. You didn't put nothing in it. You think God's, listen to me closely. God's not some lucky charm. He's not some rabbit foot or some genie in the bottle that you can do anything you want to do, and then when you need him, rub the bottle, there he is. You got a wrong description of who your Father is. He only comes to those who draw nigh to him. Okay, patty cakes, but that's how it is. That's what the scripture says. You just can't live any way you want to live and then, poof, there's the Father. Absolutely not. Do you know what the Lord said to me not long ago? I said, listen, do you know why people sin in the church? Do you know why people sin? It's really simple. Because their heart's not satisfied with God. If your heart was satisfied with God, listen, people would not sin. And so I'm sitting there and I said, when I lay my hands on, he's like this. And I promise you, this happened. When I laid my hand on, the fire of God went into him. And I promise you, listen, I'm very black and white. I mean, I don't evangelistically talk, none of that stuff. Because I know that I'm going to stand before God and give an account. And see, understand something. Every single one of us, the thing that should lead you, the driving force behind your life should be the very fact is that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to be there by yourself. Your mom's not going to be there. Your dad's not going to be there. Your spouse is not going to be there. It's going to be you and it's going to be God and you're going to give an account. And I know I'll stand before God and give an account tonight. I'm not adding anything to it. I'm telling you exactly like it happened. When I laid my hands on him, the fire of God goes in him and he's like this. And as soon as the fire of God went in him, he does like this. Ah! Boom, hits the ground. And he screams and he hits the ground. And the fire of God spread throughout there. They were all heathen. Remember, in a few minutes, they're going to a strip club. And the fire of God, when the fire of God hit that man, boom, he went to the ground, kaboom, no usher. He just hit the ground. And I heard it go, ka-thug. I'm like, I didn't even have a thought about being sued because it's a heathen. Only Christians sue. And I didn't even think about being sued. Some of you didn't get that, but. And the fire of God, you know the guys telling you about that had the $250,000 Rolls Royce, had that $2,500 jacket on? When the power of God hit the man, it swept down the aisle and it hit him. He falls to his face. That's a heathen. And he starts screaming. I mean, he screamed so loud that the Galleria Hotel that I was staying in sent security up to the room. And he's on his knees, and he's banging the floor going, oh, my God! And he starts, I promise you it happened. You should have saw the two security guards. When they came in, they opened the door and saw what was going on. They looked at each other and took off. They didn't even come in. And he starts screaming, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. And then I started laughing. But it wasn't the Holy Ghost because it was just a natural laugh because here this guy is screaming on the floor, bragging about his money, bragging about his $2,500 jacket, and he's crying. And I'm laughing hard because his jacket's becoming full of snot and tears. That just struck me as funny. But you know what? Do you know I got up, you know, the power of God hit every one of them. And I don't know how long it was, but when they all got up, they're all just looking at me. And I said, what you've experienced tonight is just a little touch of heaven. I said, and I promise you this all happened. I said, you have to understand something. Your life, you're not promised tomorrow. And the Lord's come here tonight to let you know that he's real and he wants you to surrender all. I said, how many of you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? I promise you, when I said that, all 25 of them went to their knees. I didn't tell them to do it. But all 25 of them that night gave their life to Jesus. Listen to me. They gave their life to Jesus. And then when they got up, they said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going with your boss to have a nice steak dinner." They said, "Can we come with you?" That night, instead of going to a strip club, they gave their life to Jesus and they came and had a steak with the preacher. When I'm talking about the difference between knowledge and having a face-to-face meeting with Him. God said, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then verse 14, the first part, He said, and I will be found by you. That's why I can go anywhere in the world and have revival. Because revival is not in a message. Revival is something that's in you. It's something that you carry. Hallelujah. I'm about ready to take off running here tonight. Shakar. I feel like I need to get into a phone booth and take off. Superman, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. Whew. See, He's either real or He's not. See, He's either real to you or He's not. You either have a mental ascent or you know who your Father is. And He's, I'm telling you, there's none like Him. There's absolutely none like Him. And He wants you to come. Do you know how bad God wants you to come after Him? God can't make you. All He can do is tell you. It's up to you what you do with it. Do you know how God, do you know God sees you as His beloved? A friend of a pastor, friend of mine, Pastor Bob knows him. He's a Hebrew scholar, speaks Hebrew, Greek. He was telling me, he actually came when was one of the speakers at my camp meeting. He came and he said to me in Exodus 3, where God said to Moses, with the burning bush, God said to Moses, in the Hebrew it says, "Come, my beloved. Come, my beloved." God doesn't change. He said to Moses, "Come, my beloved." Tonight in 2018, He says, "Come, my beloved." Because He wants you to know Him. And He wants to share with you. That's what a relationship is. He wants to share with you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to show you things. He wants to share things. He wants to show you who He is. He wants you to know about Him. Amen. Hallelujah. God, I give you all the glory. Have you found Revelation chapter 1? If you haven't found it by now, forget about it. But it's there. I just want to read a few verses. Because we get, listen to me, we get this glorious description by John of our Lord and Savior. And I want you to see how John describes Him. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." You better know when God talks, you better know it's God. Well, I think that the Lord talked to me, then He didn't. Trust me, when God talks, you know it. And listen what God said. Listen what the Lord said about Himself. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pipes with a golden girdle. His head, listen to me, glory to God, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is our Lord. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Listen, I promise you, when Moses had an encounter with God in that burning bush and he went and stood before Pharaoh, I promise you, Pharaoh saw the fire in Moses' eyes. You can't get around him and not get it. And what did John say? When he comes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Listen, every Christian should be marked by a few things. We should be marked by our passion for Jesus. We should be marked by our boldness. And we should be marked by the fact that we have been baptized in the fire of the Holy Ghost. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Oh, glory to God. Every Christian should be able to speak as John spoke. Because we've seen him. We've had face-to-face meetings with him. We know about our Father. We know who our Father is. I was in a meeting here, it's not too long ago, with two businessmen, and we're sitting around, and he orders a glass of wine. And I said to him, what are you doing? He said, oh, you know what Jesus drank. And something rose up within me. I mean, it was out of my spirit. I rose up and I said, I raised my voice and I pointed at him. I said, do not mention alcohol and my God in the same breath. Don't you dare lie about my Lord. And he's like, Baxter, oh, we'll save this discussion for another time. He didn't need any of the, listen, he didn't need what the world's got. Well, brother, we can do it all in moderation. Oh, shut up. Listen, God would never tell you to do in moderation something that destroys people and destroys lives and marriages and families. Give me a break. The problem is you've compromised. And you compromise in one area, you'll compromise in every area. I promise you, you experience him and get in his presence, you'll never want nothing that the world has ever again. Come on, church. That's why Pastor Charlie got up and shared his testimony how he was a drunk. He's never gone back. Why? Because he's tasted of the Father. He's tasted of his presence. And he wants nothing that the world has. Come on, church. Well, you're awful radical. No, I'm telling you, it's what happens when the fire of God comes. It's what happens when you have a face-to-face meeting with your God. You ain't seeing anything yet. And the Lord says to John, He says to John this. Listen to me closely. He says to John, I have a message for the seven churches. I have a letter for the seven churches. And I want you to get this letter to the seven churches. Now, those churches are not existent today, but listen to me. You can go see the ruins of those churches, but listen to me. Even though those churches are not in existence today, there's an element of all seven churches in the church today. Because one of the church was a loveless church, one church was a dead church, one church was a lukewarm church, one was a persecuted church, one was a faithful church, one was a suffering church. One was a lukewarm church, Laodicea, lukewarm church. One was a compromising church, which I think we're the church in America is today. We're lukewarm and compromised. And I promise you, when you compromise, it never pays. The shoulder that blew up in the 80s, I watched it. You know why it blew up? Because the old ring had a crack in it, it was compromised. And then the fuel was able to seep through that crack that was compromised, and that's why it blew up. Well, I promise you, you compromise once, it's over. Really, come on, church. That's why Polycarp would never compromise. And they tried to get him to compromise. They said, they would say to him, as they was leading him into the arena, to burn him at the stake, Polycarp said, I will not deny. And some of the people, they liked Polycarp. And somebody came up to Polycarp and said, Polycarp, listen, just declare Domitian as Lord. God knows your heart. And that's how it starts. Well, you know, the Lord really knows. You know, God knows your heart. People talk about, well, you know, he's got a good heart. Oh, stop it. Listen, if you need a major surgery in your body, you're not going to pick some surgeon that's got a good heart. You're going to pick some surgeon that knows what he's doing. Well, he's got picked because he's got a good heart. You better know he knows what he's doing. Polycarp, just the Lord knows. I will not deny my God. I'll not deny him. And they burned him to the stake. But you know, God gave Polycarp a dream, because he had a dream when they come to get him because he got sold out. Somebody ratted on him, and he had a dream that his pillow was burning. And so he knew that God was warning him, because the Bible says he shows you things to come. Oh, just tap into the Holy Ghost. He shows you things to come. And God showed him that he's about ready to be burned at the stake. You could prepare him for it. And he would not compromise. And so the Lord Jesus comes to John and he says, I got a message for the seven churches. And out of the seven churches, five of them were rebuked. The only church that was not rebuked was the suffering church and the faithful church. And I don't have time to get into all of them. But we got this stuff going around today, and it's doctrines of devils. Well, you know, you don't have to repent, because we're under grace. I'm like, Pastor Bob, thank God for grace. But you know, Jesus' message before he went to the cross was repent. 60, 70 years later, as he appears to John, after his resurrection, after he sat down at the right hand of the Father, after he offered his blood, he comes to John and he tells the seven churches to repent. You better watch doctrines of devils. That's why people go around, because people think revival is about manifestations. And that's why they go around seeking everything that's not even in the Bible anymore. We got gold dust here and diamonds here and all this stuff, and we're going to go up to that. Stop it. Listen, if I can't see it with Jesus, I don't want nothing to do with it. Because Jesus had the Holy Ghost without measure. And if it was going to happen, it would have happened with Jesus. And we don't read anything about it happening with Jesus, so I don't want anything to do with it. I don't see it in the book of Acts with the early church. I don't see it. And if the church didn't have it, if Jesus didn't have it, I don't want it. Well, you know, we've moved on. Yeah, you have. You've moved off into familiar spirits. And now you prophesy by demons. You don't even know it. And I don't have time to get into all of them, but this is what the purpose of revival is. And he comes to the first church, the church of Ephesus. It was a mega church, over 20,000 members. Paul started the church. Timothy was the pastor. Mary, Jesus' mother, Mother Mary, was a member of the church. And the Lord says to John, to the first church, now listen what the Lord says, and I'm running out of time, but listen what the Lord says. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now listen what the Lord says. Listen, he starts out with the congratulations, the commendation. He lets them know, listen to me, the Lord lets them know what they're doing. Because, and he congratulates them, because notice what he says here. He says, I know their works, or I know thy works. The Lord lets them know, I know your works. I know that you're a part of the praise and worship team. I know you're a part of the ushers. I know you're part of the intercessory prayer. I know your works. And the Lord's letting them know. He says, I want you to know that I know what you're doing. And he's congratulating. He's not rebuking them. And he goes on, he says, do I know your works? He says, and thy labor. See, listen, people might not see your labor, but God sees it. And he says, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I mean, you look at this church. I mean, my lands, this is the model church. I mean, this is the church. Listen to me. This is the church that you wanna copy. So you think in the natural. Because they hated evil. And he goes on to say, not only do you hate evil, he says, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Meaning the Lord's letting them know. He says, listen, I want you to know your labors. I want you to know your history. I want you to know that you're patient. I want you to know that you can't stand evil. And when somebody comes around and says they're an apostle or a prophet, you know, you prove them. You find out if they really are. And if they're not, you proclaim to everybody, hey, these people are liars. And he says, you've suffered things for my name's sake. And he's letting them know, I want you to know that I know. See, in the natural, it was the model church. But now really the Lord, the commendation, the congratulations comes in now to a condemnation. Because now the Lord lets them know what he really thinks. Because in verse 4, look at verse 4. See it here on the screen. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Listen what the Lord says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You want to know what revival is? Revelations 2:4. That's what revival is. To where Jesus is your passion. He's your first love. He's everything. Listen, and you can tell when people are passionate or not. Because when you're passionate about Jesus, let me tell you something right now. Everybody's going to know it, because whatever you're passionate about, you talk about. Don't tell me you love your wife, but you never talk about her. Don't tell me you love your husband, but you never talk about her. If you tell me you love somebody that you never talk about, I'm going to question your love. Because when you're in love, you talk about them. Amen. And the Lord says, I know you're doing all the right things. Because now, if you was to ask the church of Ephesus, if you used to say to them, do you love the Lord? They go, what are you talking? Of course we love the Lord. But if you ask the Lord, do they love him? He would say, you know what? They love me, but just not first. And understand something. God don't want to be second. He don't want, listen, he wants to play second fiddle to nobody. He wants to be first. He must be first. And if he's not first, you're going to stand before him and give an account, just like myself. This is what revival is all about. Because when you have an encounter with God, you fall in love with him all over again. When you fall in love with him, you can't wait to tell people about him. To tell people how good he is, how wonderful. Oh, he's the Lord. Amen. But you know what many Christians do? They'll understand, when Jesus is first, the moment he speaks, you obey. But here's what some Christians do. Well, let me see. Let me bow at the altar of the almighty money. Let me bow at the altar of money to see if I can afford it. And money's their God. Oh, I'm going to share this now. I'm going to close because I feel like I need to share it. I've been in ministry 33 years. For 2 years, I was associate pastor. And the Lord, and this guy comes to me. Don't you just love it, pastor, when people come to you, they've already made up their mind what they're going to do, and they know they shouldn't do it, but they're trying to get approval from the pastor so the pastor approves, so they can go ahead and carry out their sin. They can go and do what they know they shouldn't do, but they want to get permission by the pastor. And he comes to me and says, Brother Richard, you know, we're going to have to leave the church. Not because we're upset or nothing like that. He says, I got a promotion. I said, well, thank God you got a promotion. He said, yeah. But I said, why you got to leave the church? He said, well, we got to move to another town, part of town. I said, let me ask you a question. Is there a church there? He said, no, there's no church there. He said, but we're strong Christians. I said, don't go. Don't go. Well, what do you? Then he gets upset. Well, what do you mean don't go? Do you realize that I'm going to make double the money I'm going to make now? I'm going to be able to get my wife a dream home and get my kids the things they want and buy the boat and all this stuff? I said, don't go. First off, I said, you're moving because everything's based upon money, and it's a wrong decision. You never base anything on money. Don't, because now you're making money your God. Woo. Because if you do anything based upon money, you've made money your God. I said, don't go. He wouldn't listen. 3 years later, yeah, he went and got his big house, got double the money, got his big house, got his boat. 3 years later, 16-year-old daughter's pregnant, 14-year-old son's on drugs. He's getting divorced. Why? Because you made God money your God. And you were not, listen to me very closely. The very reason why Jesus wrote the letter or gave this letter to the seven churches, listen to me closely. Number one reason, it was about their spiritual condition. And as Christians, everything we do, we do because we do it in the light of eternity. One thing my mentor, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, and I was so privileged to not just go to the school there, but work with him, volunteered with him. One thing he always used to say, Pastor Bob, and I know the respect that you have for him. He was good friends with Pastor Bob. Kenneth Hagin always used to say this word. He always used to say, always make a decision in the light of eternity. Meaning, ask yourself the question, when I do what I'm about ready to do, how is this going to affect my eternity? And you know what? That father did not make his decision on eternity. He based it upon the God called money. And I said to him, don't you think God's big enough? I mean, to give you a promotion here? He's a big God. He's a big God. 48 times in the Word of God, God describes himself as El Shaddai, the God that is more than enough.
My Father, my God, He's more than enough. The one I'm preaching about tonight, the one I worship, the one I serve, He is more than enough. Ask yourself the question, because understand something. The reality is, it's all about to turn. Listen to me. I'm not here tonight to see to it that you live the American dream. I'm here tonight preaching the gospel to see to it that you stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Listen, and don't think I'm not against blessing at all. I believe in the blessing of the Lord. But I've been in the ministry long enough, I want people's heart right first, because if their heart's not right and they get the money, they'll go off and fulfill the sins and desires of their heart that's in there that's been hidden all this time. Come on, amen. I mean, I had somebody say to me this the other day, "Well, what are you, one of those wealth and health preachers?" I said, "It's a whole lot better than poverty and sickness, isn't it?" Problem is, you just don't know who the Father is. You wouldn't talk like that. I said, "So you don't believe in blessing?" I said, "You're a hypocrite. Because if you really believe in blessing, let me ask you a question. Have you asked God to make you poor?" "Well, no." I said, "Then you're a hypocrite." It's amazing, all these people come against prosperity, but they're not poor. If they're really against prosperity, then live a poor life. Go live on the street somewhere and push a cart around. Push a grocery cart around. Come on, give me a break. The problem is, they just don't know who the Father is. They just don't know who their Father is. And they get like my mentor, Dr. Kenneth Hagin, used to say. He said, many Christians are religiously brainwashed instead of Bible taught. And that's why they do things not based upon the Word. They do things based upon religion or things they've been taught. And some people develop a doctrine based upon somebody they don't like. That's why every preacher should examine themselves regularly. That's what the Bible says when you take communion, to examine yourself. We should examine our doctrine. Come on. Because the reality is, listen to me, the reality is every single one of us here tonight, we will stand before God and we will give an account of our life. Everything you do in your life, do it based upon eternity. Ask yourself the question, when I do what I'm about ready to do, is this going to affect my eternity? And I promise you, if people in the church, if he was Jesus was their passion, and they lived a life based upon eternity, they wouldn't leave and go start a church down the road, or go leave and take people with them, or go and spread to some of the lies and stuff they say. I got off of quiet in here. And I'll be honest with you. I can't tell you the churches I've been to, people in the church, and they go start another church. They can't get their own platform, so they got to steal one. Because they ain't got nothing from heaven. And they're not eternity-minded, because God wouldn't split a church. They ask themselves the question, if I do, what am I about ready to do? And trust me, listen to me very closely. Whether you're right or wrong, you will stand before God and give an account. Just like I will stand before God and give an account. And the problem is, people do not fear eternity. People do not fear God. Didn't mean for it to get so quiet in here tonight, but you know what is just the truth. You've got to ask yourself the question, oh God, is this what you want? Is this what you want? Is this what you want me to do? Because you will stand before God and give an account. I promise you, if people would do things based upon the fact that they're going to stand before God, we'd do a lot of things differently. Amen. And the guy left. I said, "Don't do it." But he did it anyway. I'm going to say it one more time. Everything you do, live your life this way. Everything you do, ask yourself the question, when I do what I'm about ready to do, how is this going to affect my eternity? Because the bottom line is this. It's all about heaven. Because you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised that you're going to wake up in the morning. But I promise you, when you close your eyes for the very last time and step over to the other side, that's when really it begins. This life is just preparation. And let me tell you something right now. When you're in heaven, when we're in heaven, our heaven will reflect the way we lived on this earth. Think upon it. I'll say it again. Your heaven will reflect the way you lived on earth. Jesus said, store up for yourselves in treasures in heaven, didn't he? He wouldn't tell us to store up treasures in heaven if there wasn't going to be treasures waiting for us. But you know, everybody, I go back to the very beginning of the service. What does people do? They don't even know what the very centerpiece of Christianity is. The very centerpiece of Christianity is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. People's got it backwards. They seek their kingdom and not God's kingdom. And we'll stand before God and give an account. Somebody said to me one time, and unfortunately it was a family member, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I said, are you sure about that? What do you mean? So obviously you're not really confident in what you said to me, because if you really was confident in what you said to me, you wouldn't be asking me what I mean. Because understand something. This is the Word of God right here. This is the Word of God. This is not some book that you just pull off the shelf. Every single word in here is pregnated with the very life of God. And he said, if you find it, it'll bring healing to your body. For my words are life to those who find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. Well, God's word's health to me. No, you got to find it. My words are life to those who find. You only find because you seek. And you only seek because you're hungry. Understand something. Listen to me as I close. And I said to this family member, listen to me. Obviously, you really don't believe what you said to me, because you wouldn't be questioning it right now. But understand something. Everything that's in here, we're going to stand before God and give an account. Everything that he told us to do, we're going to give an account. He told us to go into all the world. We're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account, aren't we? Do you know what else he told us to do? He told us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. Do you know we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account if we studied? Because he told us to study. Isn't that correct? But guess what else he told us to do? He said, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves. And when he tells us that, whatever he's told us, when we stand before him, we're going to give an account of what we did with what he told us. You mean I'm going to stand before God and give account of my church service? That's what he said. See, here's the difference between casual Christianity and passionate Christianity. Casual Christianity says, well, you know, what I've done is enough. Passionate Christianity says, what more can I do? Hallelujah. What is revival? Till we return to our first love. And we tell people about it. And I'm closing because I don't have time. But you keep reading, you know what he said? He said it's three things to us. But thank God the Lord doesn't leave us rebuked. Because he's such a good God. Oh, he's such a good God. Oh, come on, he's such a good God. Do you know God can be nothing but good? How long does his goodness last? It's everlasting. His goodness has no beginning and his goodness has no end, because God has no beginning and he has no end. And when God says something over and 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 over, there's a reason, because there's something he wants you to get. And how many times throughout the Word of God does he talk about how good he is? He wants you to know that he's a good God. And because God's a good God, he didn't leave them rebuked. Because if you look at the next verse, he tells them three things. He says, here's what you're going to do. He says, I want you to remember from what you're fallen. He said, return to me. Oh, he says, repent that you've fallen away and return to me. The three R's: remember, repent, and return.
Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Remember what? Remember I talked earlier about the God talks about remember when we hold, do communion. Remember, he says remember. He put me in remembrance of that word. He says here remember, or in the scripture, remember. Remember what? Remember how it was when you first got saved? How was it when you first got saved? I'm going to tell you how it was with me. I told everybody about Jesus. Because listen, when I got saved, listen, I'm not going to go into my testimony. I don't got time. But I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in the racetrack. My family drove race cars professionally. And it was my dream to drive race cars. There's something, I was born for speed. I just be honest with you. And if I was not in the ministry, you would see me twice a year racing at Texas Motor Speedway.